There's an insert in the bulletin that you can use as an outline for your notes if you so choose. I want to start by asking you to imagine something. Imagine a child that for one reason or another had been born in prison and grew up in prison and never knew anything else other than the cell in which he or she had been born. Encased in this cell, they wouldn't have any idea of what is outside in the real world. There may be a window perched high on the wall where they may be able to see that it gets light and dark. They may be able to see the blueness of the sky and perhaps the odd cloud. Perhaps they hear a sound, which they are told is the sound of a bird. But their whole life has been lived within a 9x12 concrete box. Or an 18x24 size box. You get my idea, though. The title of this sermon is Outside the Box. And when we have the phrase thinking outside the box, what we mean is to have a new perspective on something without any preconceived ideas. But what does it mean to live outside the box? And that's where I think Isaiah 6 takes us. The idea of having a new perspective on how to live. Because every one of us, at some point, and maybe many of us still, have only lived in a 9x12 concrete life. We've never seen the real world. We've never had a new conception or perception of what life can really be like. And Isaiah 6 is that time in Isaiah's life when he broke out of the box. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. But, I told you that I would link Matthew 13 and Isaiah 6, first of all. We were in Matthew 11, 12, and 13, rather, which is the mystery of the kingdom. And you'll remember a couple of weeks ago, we were dealing with the parable of the sower. And in the verses between Jesus telling the parable of the sower and explaining the parable of the sower, his disciples came to him. And they asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? And we might find Jesus' response kind of difficult to understand. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, he says, has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Now, some might suggest that the reason he spoke to parables was to hide the truth from them. My suggestion is that he encased the mystery of the kingdom in parables so that we can't tinker with the story. We have to take the story in the context of the parable. We can't change it. And parables are built that way. Sometimes parables sort of, can I use the phrase, suck us into the story, and then they hit us right between the eyes. And we can't change the parables, so he encases them in parables. And we have to enter into the life that is explained to us in the parables. But as he goes on further, he then quotes from Isaiah 6 to explain what he's doing here. He says, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And he quotes from this very chapter that we're going to be dealing with this morning. Now, I won't have time this morning to go into the richness of Old Testament quotations embedded in the New Testament. They're not just isolated cherry-picking of verses in the Old Testament. The whole context of Isaiah 6 is brought with these few verses that he quotes. But let's go to Isaiah 6 and see what it has to say. We've got a little overhead here, the first one. And you'll see that in the parables in chapter 13 of Matthew, we've got the people who just, they've got ears but they don't hear. They've got eyes but they don't see. And their hearts have calluses built up on them, so they don't understand. They don't want to hear and be healed. And then it takes us back to Isaiah 6, and we'll see in that context, Israel of that day and Isaiah's day was exactly the same. And it was 700 years before Jesus. So we've got Isaiah, Israel, we've got the crowd with Jesus, and we've got the people around us today are all the same. Eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear, and calloused hearts. They don't want to understand about Jesus. And we see that in Matthew 13, there's Jesus, who's the one who is God in flesh, who has come amongst us. In Isaiah 6, we see it's Yahweh who is the one who, in a vision, appears to Isaiah. And today we have, of course, Jesus still, by the Spirit, manifesting who God is. When we come to the sower in the parable, who is a sower? It's not named. Initially, probably Jesus, then his disciples. But in Isaiah chapter 6, it was Isaiah. And what is happening by his quotation of Isaiah is, I would suggest to you, Jesus is inviting every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to step into the sandals of Isaiah's experience in Isaiah 6. So I've put here, me, referring to you and me, with a little question mark after it. Can you enter in to the experience of Isaiah today? Let's go to Matthew, or let's go to Isaiah, rather, chapter 6. If you're confused. If I'm confused, you must be really confused. Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm going to, in verse 1, we've got, I saw, this is the words of Isaiah. Verse 5, I cried. Verse 8, I heard. Verse 11, I said. And I just want to follow those four words of Isaiah very quickly in the time that remains to us. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, now, Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of four kings of Judah, southern Israel, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And the year that King Uzziah died was 740 B.C. So it pinpoints the time for us. But in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. In the year that King Uzziah died, can you think of anybody who would be more secure in this concrete life we live than a king? You would think who was that woman who was embezzling and got thrown in jail? Mary, somebody or other. Help me out here. I'm trying to get some audience participation. Sorry? Martha. Sorry, Martha Stewart. She doesn't know me either. That's okay. Anyway, I've seen pictures of her jail cell with, you know, all the frilly curtains and the nice bedpost and all the rest, but she still was in a cell. This king he's a person who has everything you could want in a 9x12 concrete life. He's got a throne, he's got servants, he's got wealth, he's got importance. He's got all of these things. And this would speak to us sort of the illusion that we may have about life. Henry Nouwen, in his book Reaching Out, talks about the illusion that we experience. We have a sense of immortality, a sense of permanence in this life. And therefore, we accumulate stuff thinking we're going to live forever. We get the sense of immortality, especially when we're young and 22. Right? It's going to go on and on and on. Or the sense of our reputation, we try to build that for this 9x12 life we've built for ourselves. But this was the year in which King Uzziah died. It all ended. The illusion evaporated. And every one of us here are going to die. It would be a pity if you never break outside the box of a 9x12 concrete life. I don't know what Isaiah did before this. Was he a chariot mechanic? Was he a student? I don't know what his occupation was. We're not told, to my knowledge. But all of a sudden, God takes the initiative in his life and he says this, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. One king dead, the other king on his throne very much eternally alive. We see that God takes the initiative. How does God take the initiative in our lives? We read in the life of Moses, for example, a similar situation. He's tending sheep in the desert, and he sees a sight of a bush that is burning, and the bush isn't consumed. And as he approaches it, he hears these words, "Moses, Moses, here am I. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are on is holy ground." God takes the initiative. John, at the end of the Bible, he's on the prison island of Patmos. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him on the island of Patmos. God takes the initiative. The question is whether your ears are going to hear, your eyes are going to see, and your calloused heart is going to understand what you're seeing, hearing, and experiencing. All of a sudden, the walls of his 9x12 concrete life are broken down. And he sees life as it really is, outside the box. He sees the Lord God Almighty, high and lifted up, sitting on his throne. God takes the initiative. I told you a couple of weeks ago about the situation in my own life, and it's the same with any person who has received Jesus Christ. God has taken the initiative. He's taken the first step. In my case, it was the Holy Spirit living in the lives of men and women who love Jesus, who told me about God, who told me about my own sinfulness, who told me about God's provision for my sinfulness in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was resurrected on the third day. There may be situations in your life where you actually have an experience of hearing the voice of God. I don't know how that happens, but I'm not going to deny that. You may have a dream. You may have a vision. I'm not going to go there today. But the point is, God takes the initiative by His Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the issue is whether you're hearing, whether your eyes are seeing, and whether your heart is going to be uncalloused enough to understand what's happening here. In the case of Isaiah, he said, "I saw the Lord seated on a throne." There was sensory overload here. His sight, what he saw, a vision of the Lord, seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple, and about him were seraphs. He saw things that were beyond imagination here. Seraphs are angelic beings that have six wings. Two they used to cover their faces. Two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And note this, at the sound of their voices, the seraphim, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook. Imagine yourself being in a large building during an earthquake, if you can. Their voices shook the temple. And the temple was filled with smoke. What he saw, what he heard, what he felt, what he smelled. "I saw the Lord." Verse 5, we see, he cried. We had a very interesting time on Friday night. One of our people in the care group had a prayer request. And that person was concerned about the fact of desensitizing, the sense of being desensitized about the sense of sin in their own life and their environment. I think we can all relate to that. It's a great question, a great thing to pray for. That even as Christians are becoming calloused and accepting things even in our own lives that are sinful. How do we deal with that desensitizing? How do we come and be more sensitive towards sin in our own lives? And we see here, this is exactly what happened in the life of Isaiah. Verse 5, he says, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." If a person has a vision of the Lord, if the wall of your 9x12 concrete life is broken down even for a moment, and you get a glimpse of the holiness of God, you will, with Isaiah, cry out, "Woe is me, I am ruined." You become so aware of your own sinfulness. When we read about the experience of Moses in Exodus 3 that I read about earlier, when he heard the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob," we read, "At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." When we read in the book of Revelation, John, after the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to John on the island of Patmos, he fell at his feet as though he was dead. Peter, when he got a glimpse of who Jesus Christ really is, God in flesh, he fell at his feet and he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And when we come to Isaiah, we get exactly the same thing. If you have a glimpse of the God of eternity, if you break out of the 9x12 box that you live in and get a glimpse of the Lord, you will have a sense of your own sinfulness that makes you cry out like Isaiah, "I am ruined." People who say they're Christians and can live sinful lifestyles, they've never seen the Lord like that. People who can be proud of their sinful activities and have parades about their sinful activities have never gotten a glimpse of the Lord. They live in a 9x12 concrete life. And my prayer for them is that that wall would be broken down by the Lord, even for an instant, so that they might get a glimpse of the holiness of God that would leave them naked and crying out with Isaiah, "I am ruined." If you have no sense of sin, it's because you've never seen a glimpse of the one true God. Laws aren't going to impose holiness. More legislation by Parliament's not going to change lives in that way. But an instance, a vision of the Lord who is holy, 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 will so touch your life that you will never, ever be the same with respect to anything. You've broken out of the box. You're outside the box all of a sudden. But you'll note that this sense of sinfulness is not left without the grace of God, because we see one of His angelic beings is sent with a coal from off the altar to touch the mouth of Isaiah. I don't know what that means, but the result of it is this: your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I told you this a couple of weeks ago, that the night that I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and went home and I was rebuilding that dialogue that I had with those two young men that told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that dialogue that I was writing down on the paper, trying to recollect what was said to me, there was a sense in which God was present. And I remember, without any theology, without any knowledge of the Bible, just what I had been told, saying, "God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me." And I date my new life in Christ from that moment. In a sense, I had an experience like Isaiah's. A glimpse of the Lord. A glimpse of my own sinfulness. And the experience of His love and grace. I saw, I cried. Verse 8, I heard. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be made whole, be healed." I saw, I cried, I heard. Now, so often we as Christians, people that have truly come to Jesus Christ, live like practical atheists. It's a phrase used by Walter Brueggemann. What does he mean by that? It's this: that we know our Bibles, We sing our hymns. We say our prayers. But we live life from Monday morning through to Sunday morning the way anybody who doesn't know God lives their lives. We don't think about God much. He doesn't govern how we do things or don't do things. He's not necessarily present in our thoughts because we just put Him aside and do our own thing. And yet we receive Jesus Christ, we say as Lord, but we live practically as if we were atheists. Do you share that experience with me? I do. I live my life that way sometimes. And I ought not to. And here we have the Lord speaking. And it doesn't even say He's speaking to Isaiah. Isaiah simply says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who will I send is the Lord's initiative. Who is He going to send? Who will go for us is the response of somebody who's willingly going and doing what God wants them to do. Now this, who will I send? Who will go for us? The Lord asks questions and He already knows the answers. This is a trick question in a way. This is a rhetorical question. He wants Isaiah to hear the question because He wants to see what the response of Isaiah's heart is going to be. How will Isaiah respond to this? I say, who's going to make sandwiches for lunch today? And everybody goes, looks around and just ignores me. Or perhaps they're thinking, no, somebody else will do it. But when God says, and Isaiah hears, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He doesn't point the finger at some other Israelite and say, well, they can do that. I've got other things to do. After all, I'm a busy lawyer, or I'm a housewife, or I'm a student. I've got better things to do with my time. Maybe someday, but not right now. Living as a practical atheist. But He responds, here am I. Send me. He had seen the Lord. He had experienced His sin. He'd experienced God's love and grace. And now he wanted to live for Christ. Live for Yahweh. And he was given this assignment. An assignment which basically was kind of negative. If you go out there and preach, thousands will come to me. Thousands will repent. No, it's not that. When you preach, people are going to close their eyes. They don't want to see what you're showing them. When you preach, they're going to close their ears. They're not going to listen to what you have to hear. When you make an entreaty to their heart, they're going to build calluses on them. They're not going to respond. I'm giving you a ministry that nobody in their right mind wants, Isaiah. It's not the ministry I would want. I have no idea, as I said before, what Isaiah was doing before Isaiah 6 was written, before this experience in 740 B.C. But, you know, so often when people, I was at university the week before last, and the first question people ask you, what's your name? John McDonald in this case. Second question, what do you do? Well, I used to say, I'm a lawyer who happens to be a Christian. And Isaiah could have said the same thing. I'm a student who happens to be a Christian. I'm a housewife who happens to be a Christian. Now, Isaiah wouldn't have said that, but you get my idea. I'm a mechanic in a chariot factory who happens to be a Christian. But the point was this, that once he heard God's call and put up his hand and said, send me, I'll go. All of a sudden, Isaiah became a servant of the Lord who happened to be a chariot mechanic. A servant of the Lord who happened to be a single mother. A servant of the Lord who happened to be a mortgage broker. A servant of the Lord who happened to be retired. You get the point. It's not, I am, and then your occupation, and I happen to be a Christian. That's the approach of practical atheism. But first and foremost, I've heard the call of Yahweh. I've heard the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am a servant of the Lord. Who happens to be? Now you can fill in your occupation. Verse 11, he asks a really good question. He breaks outside of the box. You can ask God tough questions. How long is this going to go on for, Lord? I can handle this for a week or a month, maybe a year. But please don't tell me it's going to be like this for the rest of my life. I'm just reading between the lines here. But he does ask the Lord, how long? And the Lord answers and said, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, though only one out of ten people left, it will again be laid waste. But as a terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Isaiah, I'm giving you a ministry that people don't want to see what you have to show them. They don't want to hear what you have to say. And that's going to go on way past your lifetime. 150 years later was the exile through Babylon. That's what he's writing about here. This is going to be your lifetime ministry. I had people ask me during that week at university when they found out that I was serving in a church. How many people in your church? Well, first of all, it's not my church. But not a lot. How big's the building? It's not that big. But I really took joy in telling them that the parking lot is full every Sunday. Overflowing, actually. When a person has seen the Lord, when a person has seen a sense of their own sinfulness and experienced the grace of God, that coal from off the altar, when they've heard the voice of the Lord calling them and they respond from the willingness of their heart, they'll do what the Lord wants them to do. They don't have to have the perks that come only inside the concrete life, the perks of the rewards, the perks of the larger congregations, the perks of the larger churches. Now, this might be a possibility, and the Lord may give that, but their sense of worth before God does not depend on that. It's not the perks about how big the house is or whether you've got a lakeside cottage and a boat. It's not the perks about how much you've got as income or a retirement plan. Those are the illusions of practical atheism. If I can be blunt. If you're living for those, you're living within a 9x12 concrete life. Live outside that box. William Wilberforce, I have yet to see the movie Amazing Grace, and I want to see that. William Wilberforce was a man who became a member of the British Parliament. I think he was around 19 or 20 when he became a member of Parliament. Shortly after that, through a friend, he came to faith in Jesus Christ and became a raving evangelical. He had seen the Lord. He lived outside the box. William Pitt wrote him a letter, actually, which I remember reading, where he thought he had lost a valuable member of his own government because he'd got religious. William Wilberforce became the servant of the Lord who happened to be a politician. And God laid on his heart the ministry of seeing an end to slavery in the British Empire, if not the whole world. In 1787 or thereabouts, just before the French Revolution, was the first petition that he was involved with in trying to abolish slavery. And year after year after year, he brought legislation and took steps and spoke against slavery, trying to have it abolished. He died in July 29th, 1833. Slavery had not been abolished by the time he died. He lived a life in a sense that others would think would be wasted. He never saw the fruits of his labors for the Lord. He had seen, he had cried, he had heard, he had said. 1 month after he died, the abolition of Slavery Act was enacted in Britain, freeing every slave in the British Empire. He never saw it. from earth. I want you to consider reading Isaiah 6 with me. I'm going to read it one more time. Close your eyes. I want you to just be sensitive to the Lord as He speaks through this prophecy of Isaiah, speaks to you and your heart. He's inviting you to wear Isaiah's sandals, to see something of what Isaiah saw, to cry something of what Isaiah cried, to hear something of what he heard, and even say something of what he said. And if a phrase really touches your heart, you feel free to speak it right here. But I want you just to read with me and let Isaiah's experience be to some degree your experience. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe is me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, being ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined, without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed," there's the promise, the holy seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the new life will be the stump in the land. Sometimes we, even as Christians, need to be refreshed in our vision outside the box. And week by week by week, the Lord Jesus Christ has so graciously given something that refreshes our vision outside the 9x12 concrete cell that we often live in. From outside of the box, he says to us, "Take this bread, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, you do so in remembrance of me. You do so vividly recalling me to mind. And take the cup, which is the cup of the new covenant. As often as you drink of it, do that vividly bringing me to mind. For as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And it's that experience of being in community, hearing with our ears, seeing with our eyes, tasting with our mouth, and smelling with our nose, the emblems that are representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life outside the box. It's not a time when we sing any old hymn that comes to mind. It's not a time when we give out any word of exhortation or even of teaching. It's a time when we focus upon life outside the box and we see the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne, nail prints in his hand. Might these words just refresh our hearts and draw us to live life outside that box. Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word that the scales might be removed from our eyes, the wax out of our ears, and the calluses from our hearts, so that we might see you and hear you and experience your healing. Give us a vision of yourself outside of this sordid life of desperation so many of us live.